The reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and it's page 1092 in the Church Bible. It's the first 12 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Romans 8, verses 22 through to 27, and it can be found on page 1135 of the Pew Bibles. Romans 8, starting at verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to say when we ought to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God." Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Paul and Marion. Let's pray. Father, we've been seeking to know more about your Holy Spirit. We've been thinking about the gifts of the Spirit. This morning we think about prayer in the Holy Spirit, something which is connected with each of the gifts and its exercise. And we pray that you will teach us and lead us into closer communion with you and with one another as we seek to be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. number 15. Don't worry, it was only a number 16, as I said last week. But we've been taking a long while this year to consider the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our life in the Holy Spirit. And I guess part of the reason I felt so strongly we should do this was just the sense that, well, a number of people have said to me, it's so long since we heard any teaching or preaching on this. You know, it's something we had 20, 30 years ago, but it's just not been part of where we've been since then. And it's been about refreshing some of that, I hope. 3 weeks ago, we considered the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues, tongues of fire. Last week, we considered the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy, and between the two, because one was more or less looking at 1 Corinthians 12, the other at 1 Corinthians 14, we were led by Liz to think about 1 Corinthians 13 and the gift of love, that sign gift of the Spirit, that if we have the Spirit within us, we should expect that people will know the love of Christ as a result of that gift being within us. And I'm coming to today, when we think about the Holy Spirit and prayer, very mindful that there is this period of Thy Kingdom Come that we're invited to be involved in. Whether we're involved in it is entirely up to us and the commitment that we want to make. If you look at Thy Kingdom Come on the internet, you'll find lots of stuff there, lots of things to help you and your families. But we're participating in that, as I say, in our personal prayer, using the notes that I've put together, bits and pieces from various sources in Thy Kingdom Come, and hope that they'll be useful to you. I want to read these verses to you, which are verses that follow on from what Marian read. What happened after the ascension? The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Next week, we'll be thinking about what happened as a result of their praying. But I just want us to focus on that phrase there, joined together constantly in prayer. That described them in those 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost, and ought to be a clue for us. But if we want to be a truly Spirit-filled, Spirit-equipped, Spirit-empowered body of Christ, we need to learn what it is to be joined together constantly in prayer. So we think about the Holy Spirit and prayer today. And I was reminded as I came to think about this, and what I'm going to do today is not so much an exposition of one particular passage, but I felt the Lord guide me to say several things. And I want to put those together, I want to say them as succinctly as possible, so that we've then got time to do some of what I'm suggesting we should do afterwards before we go home. But a key passage for me in all this is to be found in Jude 20 to 21. There's no chapter because Jude is one chapter long. It says, "But you, dear friends, carefully build yourselves up in this most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms opened and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life." Praying in the Holy Spirit, arms outstretched, which speaks of all of us, every part of us, heart, mind, soul, strength, being ready for the mercy of Jesus Christ, to receive it and to share it. Praying in the Holy Spirit. John Piper, who we've heard from in a couple of videos recently, says this: when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is moving you to pray. That is, he is the one who motivates and enables and energizes your prayer. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is guiding you how to pray and what to pray for. We pray by his power and according to his direction. So praying in the Holy Spirit is not anything particularly special other than that it is the prayer that is enabled by the Holy Spirit and is praying for the things to which the Holy Spirit guides us to pray. So it's not too great a jump to say, so all our praying should be praying in the Holy Spirit. Very important we understand this. We spoke about tongues the other week. We spoke about Paul has said, I pray in tongues more than all of you. And as far he writes about it, and he talks about his own use of speaking in tongues as mainly being in his own prayer time. It's not something he chooses to do in public. It's something he chooses to do in his own prayer time. And that's praying in the Spirit. But praying in the Spirit, so speaking in tongues is praying in the Spirit, but praying in the Spirit is not just speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tune with the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, Paul says in that passage where he's outlined the whole armour of God, saying how we need to protect ourselves from the things that the enemy throws at us, then he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Not pray in the Spirit on some occasions, not pray in the Spirit when the fancy takes you to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In other words, the whole of your prayer life. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In the same way we heard in that passage that Paul read to us this morning. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And we need to learn how to trust God for the help we need to pray. If I were to ask you to put up your hand, and I'm not going to, it's all right, relax, because I know that, you know, the idea of having to respond or do anything just is difficult for some people, so I'm not going to, so just relax. But if I were to ask you to put up your hands and said, who finds praying easy all the while? Or putting it another way, who sometimes finds praying difficult? I would be surprised if less than 90% of the hands here went up, and I would probably be quite surprised if not be surprised if every hand went up. It's not something we find easy necessarily. And one of the great causes of guilt in the Christian life is the enemy loves to accuse us and say, well, obviously, if you find praying difficult, then there must be something spiritually wrong with you. That's not true. When you're too weak or too confused or too depressed or too angry or too weary to pray, at that moment, don't assume you can't pray. Instead, consciously look away from yourself to Christ and to the mercy of God in Christ and trust him to help you. Even if it's only to produce groanings too deep for words. If you think of a situation or you think of an issue in your life and you weep, that's fine. That's the groaning too deep for words. It's your expression of that to God. Don't cut it off. Don't be afraid of it. Let God know how you're thinking, how you're feeling. There is one prayer I am absolutely sure God never, ever turns a deaf ear to. I don't think he ever turns a deaf ear to any of our prayers. But there's one about which I've got absolutely no doubt about that. And that is the prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, help me to pray. Because he is thrilled. He wants to have relationship. He wants to have communication with you and with me. So we need to learn to trust him. And when we're finding praying difficult, say to him, God, I need your help. And then press on. Some people find it so difficult because they feel that their thoughts are like butterflies. They just come down for a little and then fly off somewhere else. And people find that their minds wander. Little bit of advice which I learned from Bill Hybels. And I think, well, if somebody who leads a church, 25,000, you know, admits to this sort of thing, then I'll learn from it. And that is, he said, I can never concentrate when I come to pray. So I write it down. That way I can keep my concentration going. I just write my prayers down. Every day I just sit down, and when it comes to praying, I just write them down. Red herring. But John Piper says in Learning to Pray in the Spirit, trust God for the help we need to pray. Oh, I've just said that. Let's move on. But I want to say there's power in prayer. Power in prayer. And I want to concentrate on three areas. But now I could have concentrated on lots and lots. But I felt God saying concentrate on three areas this morning. So that's what I'm going to do. And before I go into it, I just want to say this. That when we are praying, and when we're talking about the power of prayer, we're talking about the power of engaging with the love of God. God's power is God's love. God's love is God's power. That was a truth that was whacked home to me hard in one of the most profound spiritual experiences I had when I visited Niagara Falls and saw the force of the water coming over, and God just said, you realize that's just like my love, continuous, flowing over, carving out a place for me and my people in the world. My love never gives up. Just press into my love. And that's what we're doing when we're praying. We're pressing into God's love and allowing his love to touch us. So the first thing I want to concentrate on this morning particularly is the power of praise. The power of praise. David Watson said this in his book Discipleship. A cursory glance at the Psalms will indicate that the prayers of the saints are shot through with praise and adoration. Even in times of pain, depression, loneliness, or fear, the psalmist turns his mind to some aspect of God's faithfulness, mercy, or justice for which to worship him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, not because we happen to feel great, but because he is eternally great. And therefore eternally to be praised. Moreover, whenever we honor God by giving him a sacrifice of praise, always he honors us. I have real difficulty sometimes with some of you in that when you're feeling down, when life's difficult, you don't come to church. You don't come into the body of Christ. You don't want come into the worship where God wants to meet you and touch you. When we don't feel like it is exactly the time when we need it most. And we need to teach ourselves that and remember that. And sometimes when we come to worship, we don't feel like saying, yes, you are great God. But the question is, who's going to control the universe? Who's going to control my life, my feelings, or God? Is God great or is he not? God is great even when I have mucked up big style. God is great even when I don't know what the way forward should be for myself, let alone for the church. God is great. Therefore, he's always worthy of our praise. I'm sure there are times when Andy and Adam and Eric are up here leading us in worship, and frankly, when they get out of bed that morning, the last thing they want to do is to stand in front of other Christians leading worship, let alone to just get on and worship themselves. But the point is that God is worth our worship regardless of how I feel. And in praise, there is a great release. I remember a long, long while ago when I was first exploring these things, and I was a good, erect Methodist at the time, who knew that his hands belonged safely near his pockets, probably trying to safeguard giving too much out of them. And I remember one day, a long while really, after I'd been aware of the things of the Spirit and been claiming things of the Spirit, I was just in a context and I just put my hands up in worship in a song. And I will never forget the sense of release in that moment as God did something. It was a step I had to take. Nobody else could take it for me. But somehow God became more real in the context of that worship. I cannot explain it in any other word. Some people I know who have been filled with the Spirit, who are forever buzzing around and have hands going all over the place as well as legs, you know, the Holy Spirit quietens them down. The Holy Spirit ministers to us as we need to be ministered to. Earlier on in this series, I reminded you of Richard Wurmbrand, who, when he was in prison in Romania for his faith, was tortured day after day after day after day. 3 years he spent in solitary confinement, 30 feet below ground level. And yet, whenever he was returned to his cell, the first thing he would do would be to begin to praise God. Not to think how much his wounds hurt, how much pain he was in, but to praise God that God was still on the throne. And whatever men did to him, they could not turn that around. The power of praise is very great. And you can find examples in scriptures. There's 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, he is facing a mighty enemy. It's a coalition of enemy forces. And God says, don't go out and fight. Just get your praise people in. Get Eric and the band in. and get them to stand in front of your army and all have a praise time. And they could see the enemy gathering on the horizon. And the enemy on the horizon fell out among themselves and ended up wiping one another out while God's people praised God. Their eyes were on God. Or remember that time in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4, where there's been the wonderful time when Peter and John prayed for the man by the gate and he was healed. And then they were brought before the hierarchy, the Jewish hierarchy, and were told off for what they'd done, but they were allowed to go. But then they carried on preaching in the name of Jesus, and they were arrested, and they were whipped, and the church came together and prayed and glorified God. They praised him for his greatness. And when they had prayed, we're told, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. They came together and they praised God, and God honored their praise. Leon Morris, great New Testament scholar, said, "Worship that costs us nothing is worth exactly what it costs. If you come to worship on a Sunday expecting that it will work like entertainment, like going to the theatre where you're going as you are and somehow the music will bring you to a point where at the end of it you're just standing on your feet applauding either at the theatre or in a concert or something, that's not how it is. It's not what the guys up here do that's important, it's what the guys down here are doing that's important. Are we engaging in worship? Because that's where the power of praise is, when the people together engage in it. The power of praise. Secondly, I want to talk about the power of penitence. The power of penitence. Now, I don't just mean confession and repentance, but I mean the act of getting right with God. Keeping right with God. The psalmist says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." All the ways where I get it a little bit wrong. Not just big things, but little things. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God." That's what is at the heart of penitence. "Create in me a pure heart. Create in me a heart like yours, God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Lord, if I've got it wrong, if I've said something wrong, done something wrong, thought something wrong, if it's been less than what you would have me do, will you forgive me? Because I can't lose your Holy Spirit if I'm going to live the Christian life. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." We need to take seriously the call to penitence and its power, because it's where we get set free. It's where the blood of Jesus gets applied to our lives. It's where what Jesus has done on the cross becomes real for us, and out of that we rise to new life with him. In Acts 3:19, in Peter's sermon, he says to the people, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Why? "That times of refreshing may come from the Lord." If you want times of refreshing from the Lord, you may need to think very seriously about the first half of that verse. And say, "Lord, what is it that you need to turn me around from in my life?" And in Galatians, we read, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I always say this about these verses, all right, perhaps last night most of you were not engaged in too much immorality, impurity and debauchery, or idolatry and witchcraft for that matter, and perhaps the drunken orgy didn't go so well either. However, at some point in the last week, many of us, our lives will have touched upon hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. Don't let the bits that don't apply to you cover the bits that do. I warn you, says Paul, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's what the power of penitence is all about. And lastly, the power of praise, the power of penitence, and then the power of petition, which is simply asking God for stuff. Well, I don't mean stuff in the material sense, though sometimes we need to do that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are we seeking God? Are we bringing our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving? Are we presenting our requests to God? That's where they get answered. John Piper again says, God does not intend to complete his saving purposes in the world without prayer. He will complete these purposes. That is crystal clear in the Bible. And he will do it by prayer. That is also crystal clear. Jesus said to his disciples, pray. That's what that says. And he says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's why you need to pray in the Spirit. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And reflecting on that same passage, those same words, Jesus says, as recorded in Luke's gospel, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Power in praise and in penitence and in petition. We're going to spend 15 minutes now just engaging in those three things. We're going to ask Adam and the group to come up. They're going to lead us in a couple of praise songs, at the end of which there will be the opportunity for you to express your praise to God before we move on. It's always more difficult in a larger congregation to do this, but if you start and somebody else starts at the same time, just operate a sort of mental traffic lights in your mind and just stop so that the other can go forward, and when they've finished, you can say yours. But let's be led by Adam and the group as we praise God. Let's stand to worship God.